Well, good evening, everyone. Allow me to add my welcome to Paul's. My name is Hamish, if we've not ever had a chance to meet. And whenever that happy time comes, it's a wonderful thing that you can join us this evening. And we mentioned this morning, if you were with us for our service at that point, that we're just going to be, for the next 3 weeks in our evening services, spending some time in the Psalms. We thought it would be a great chance just to gather our hearts and souls and minds again around some wonderful truths from the Psalter. That can garrison us in this time of uncertainty and of struggle, and wonderful things to think about at any time, but particularly in our context now. So, would you turn, please, to the psalm that's just been sung, that we've just sung together, Psalm 117? It's one of the shortest ones you'll find out of the 150, perhaps, in fact, the shortest, just two verses, but full of glorious and life-giving truth. Psalm 117. Let me lead us in prayer again, and then I'll read those verses, and that's where we'll be based for our time this evening. Let's first pray together, though. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truths that we've already been enjoying tonight, that you are the faithful God. You are faithful now, you are faithful forever. And we praise you that we can hear your voice even now, that the very words that will now be read and the time we'll spend meditating upon them are times when we will be hearing the trustworthy words of the God of creation, the God of love, and the God of salvation. And we pray, therefore, that by your Holy Spirit, we would hear these words now exactly as they are, and that you would use them wherever we are, Father, by your Spirit, to help us cleave all the more tightly to you in love, and to truly echo the call of the psalmist to praise you as our Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 117, reading the two verses. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is God's word. Just a little note as we begin, there is a handout on the order of service. If you were to scroll up the live chat, if you're in the app, you'll see a link there that Sarah posted. I don't think the link will work, but if you were in your browser to want to go to standrewsfreechurch.co.uk/service, you'd find a handout there to follow along. But I sincerely hope that even if you can't access that, that won't cut you out of things. I'd like to start our time this evening by asking a little bit of a question. It'll sound like a theological test, but there's no desire to do so. It's this: how would you define what it means to praise the Lord? You'll see that it's a question that our psalmist, I think, would love us to be able to answer, because his whole psalm is framed, it's sandwiched by praise. The first word is hallelujah, praise the Lord. The last word is hallelujah, praise the Lord. And in fact, you may well know that this little cluster of psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, revolve around the question, the command, the call, the invitation to praise the Lord. They're actually called the Hallel Psalms, from the word hallelujah, traditionally what Jewish people would have sung on their way up to Jerusalem for the Passover, quite possibly what Jesus and his disciples would have sung, both at and after the Last Supper. But what does it mean to praise the Lord? I take it that part of that is that we ourselves as his people would be attentive to him, that we would pay attention to and respond to his goodness, his beauty, and his love. And these psalms are designed to equip and to inflame Israel to praise their God. Each one holds out a particular key truth about God, each of these six psalms. And a little bit like the six sides of a diamond, if it were to have six sides, we see here different angles on God's goodness that the psalmists turn in front of us. If you're looking at the handout, you'll see my best shot at trying to summarise them. Do ping me a line if you'd like to knock that around further and see if I've done a good job at it. And our one this evening takes a simple truth, just one truth, and holds it up for our praise, our adoration, and our meditation. It is that God is eternally faithful to all who trust in him. And that statement of the faithfulness of the Lord, his steadfast love, is something that is to cause us to enjoy God. To praise God is more than a mere knowing. It's more than just intellectually paying attention, and more than coldly even giving him glory by saying that phrase or understanding that truth. It is to grapple with, to, at the heart level, enjoy the truth that God is faithful. Some listening in may well know the very beginning of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where it helpfully asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And at our time of the world's history, this season of coronavirus, of all sorts of uncertainties, it is so pressingly important and such a gracious gift of God that we are able to know him, to love him, and to enjoy him. It's easy to think in times of hardship that that's impossible, that it's cut off from us. And yet here, as we listen in, as we consider these truths together, my hope and prayer is that we will be inflamed ourselves by God's Spirit to echo the call of the psalmist, that we will praise the Lord, whatever nation we're in, whatever nation we're from, whatever our situation before him. And that as we consider who he is and what he's done, we will rejoice and enjoy all that he is. There are just a couple of points we're going to then consider. And the first is where verse 1 focuses our gaze. It is this, that it is a call to universal praise. Praise the Lord, begins the psalmist. As we've said, it's the great theme of all of this collection of psalms. You could argue right through the Psalter, the great goal all the way to 150 is to bring God's people to praise. And the call to praise the Lord, of course, is not new throughout the scriptures. That's something that is pressed upon God's people all the way through. But there is in verse 1, to the attentive ear, a slightly new note. The call to praise Israel, to praise the Lord, sorry, has been focused on Israel, on his particular people. Here, though, in verse 1, we see that the gates of praise are kicked wide open. It is all nations who are to praise the Lord, all peoples, every single nation under heaven that God has made. They are the ones who are to lift up their voices in the praise of the Lord. Earlier in this little collection of psalms, in Psalm 115, verses 2 to 8, the psalmist has rubbished the idols of the nations, the no gods that cluster around Israel. But here, rather than calling the nations simply to reject their idols, actually, positively, the psalmist calls on them to worship God as their own God. And that's something actually that has been part of the big storyline of scripture right from the very beginning of God's people. Earlier on, Sarah read to us from Genesis chapter 12, and in verses 1 to 3 there, the great goal of God's promise to Abraham was not to narrowly bless Abram, not to narrowly bless Israel. Rather, it was through Abram, through God's faithfulness to his promise to him, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. God's goal from the very beginning was to have a gathered throng, a congregation, an assembly of people from many nations, tribes and tongues, worshipping and praising him. It's sometimes something that in Israel's history she forgot. But perhaps they shouldn't have done. It's right there throughout the Exodus story, the whole point of what God is doing in the Exodus. He says in chapters 8 to 10 of that book, is that Israel and the nations might know that Yahweh, the Lord, is the God of heaven and earth. The picture of the God of the Bible is not of some local deity just helping crops to flourish in a nook of land at the edge of the Mediterranean. And not a God who's limited to one part of the world, like the sun or the sky or the weather. No, from the very first word of scripture in Genesis 1 verse 1 to the very last at the end of Revelation, God is the God who is universal and unique and unlimited. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, whoever we are and whether we know him or not. And as such, he calls all that he has made to worship him with all that they are. That happens in bits throughout the Old Testament story. We think of characters like Rahab, who comes in having heard what God has done. We think of other outsiders like Ruth the Moabitess, who are included into God's people. But here we see a broadening of it, a call to all nations to praise the Lord. Now, the question we've got, I suppose, though, in this psalm, as we come to apply it, though, is why does it matter? Why is this part of the songbook of Israel? Why, as they go up to offer sacrifices, are they to sing, praise the Lord, all nations? Well, I take it that first, for them, there is an internal reason within their own hearts, as God's particular people, to know and acknowledge and praise God as the one who is for all nations. You see, as they were to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, as they gathered to remember God's faithfulness in rescuing them and establishing them in the land, they are not to become internalized, not to forget that the blessing God had poured out on them was the end point of God's purposes. No, they were to stand as a beacon to the nations, displaying God's goodness, calling them in to know God. They are blessed in order that they in turn might be a blessing. And they need to remember that. That's an aspect of this that we see vividly in the fulfillment that Jesus Christ brings. You see, at his time, Israel had turned in on themselves. Outsiders like Samaritans were despised rather than loved. And yet Jesus, the true Israel, the true man of God, the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, he is for the outsider as well as for God's people. He goes out to them in love. Rather than the nations on the outside looking in, Jesus goes out to bring them in. We see actually that ethnic Israel then rejected the Messiah, God's king. And yet God's king calls them to himself, those who are far away. So actually we can see that just as Israel need to remember that God is the God of the nations, well, so do we, if we're listening to this as people who are calling on the name of the Lord. We've not been called by God to sit in a bubble like penguins clustering in an Antarctic blizzard. No matter how harsh the conditions are for it, God's people are to keep their heads up, lives on display, mouths open, with hearts overflowing, with praise for the Lord. And part of that praise is to call all nations to come and know him. It'd be easy to think, I suppose, in this era of self-isolation, which is my prediction for the word of the year, you know how the Oxford English Dictionary will put that out at some point, in this era of self-isolation, to feel somehow that perhaps this call to mission, to praise the Lord publicly, to call people to know him is on the back burner. But actually, we can see here that if this is part of the core praise, the worship, the overflow of enjoyment of God, well, actually, we should look at our season now as a time of some unique opportunities to praise God publicly, to call people to know him. It may well be that right on our doorsteps, literally, if we're able to go out of our houses, there are chances to practically love and care for people, to display the transformative effect of the love of this God. Even more sharply, even more crucially, what are the chances we might have now to speak of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, to boldly, lovingly, winsomely articulate the goodness of God to the nations around us? It'd be a wonderful thing to consider, maybe to knock around over social media or in a voice chat with some friends and to pray about it together. So there is an internal reason for Israel, for us today, to know that God is the God of all nations. But there is also an external one. There is a particular word here to somebody who is not yet a follower of God, one of the nations, to come in and praise him. Imagine the scene. This is being sung in Jerusalem at the time of Passover in one of the great world cities. And people from all over have come in, not only for markets, but actually to come to the temple. Those who are Jews who've been scattered around the Mediterranean. Maybe you're an Athenian olive merchant. Your dad's taking you along because you've got an ear for languages. And it's your first time manning the stall in the family business. And you've woken up, you've offered your sacrifices to your gods back home, and you've gone down to the market nice and early. But as the day goes on, you notice that the city is heaving. Folk have come in from everywhere, and there's this big crowd, a throng, coming up to the temple. And as they go, they're singing, and you catch a couple of words. Praise the Lord, all you nations. All you foreigner though you may be, someone who doesn't yet know the promises and faithfulness of this God, a direct call. Now, my hunch is, listening in to this, that there are not masses of people who might be in the situation of that olive merchant, not only in history, but in terms of your faith position towards God. But it could be that someone is listening in to us. And if you are, it's wonderful to have you here, who doesn't yet know this Lord as your personal Lord. You've sung some songs before, you've read some of the Bible, but you're not sure if this Jesus is for you. Let me say to you that this call is to you, that through Jesus Christ there is an opportunity here to know the God of the universe and to praise him, to worship him as you have been made to do, and to praise him perhaps for the very first time in your heart. all peoples, all nations, praise the Lord and extol him. But it begs a question, doesn't it? It's a big shout from the psalmist here. Praise the Lord, all nations. It's an extraordinary claim. And we may well say that it needs extraordinary evidence or extraordinary proof. And it really is verse 2 that answers the question as to why everyone should praise the Lord. This universal call to praise is because this God is a God of infinite perfection. That's our second main point this evening. I think of our olive cellar again. What are the nations being called to when they praise the Lord? What are we being called to? Well, it is to turn away, to turn our backs on anything else to which we give our praise, to turn our backs on any of the idols that we've created in our own hearts to follow after, anything else that jostles with the position of the Lord in our affections for number one spot. It's to turn away from those things and to turn to the Lord himself, the God of the Bible, to set our faces before him. But he is the one who is worthy of that. Look down at verse 2 with me. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. In whatever translation you're reading in front of you, that may sound like two reasons. Steadfast love over there on the left, and the faithfulness of the Lord enduring forever over on the right. But actually in the original, those words run together. You can almost hear the hyphens here in this sentence. Great is the steadfast love and faithfulness of Yahweh. You can't separate the one from the other. And just as at the beginning we thought about a diamond with many sides displaying reasons to praise the Lord, well, so it is here. These are two facets, two sides of a coin revealing depths to who God is and what he's done. And so with the psalmist, we'll now just turn them in the gaze of our mind and our heart to enjoy these things. Let's consider the first side, God's great and steadfast love. That word there for steadfast love is actually just one. It crops up 135 times throughout the Old Testament, a Hebrew word, hesed. And it is overwhelmingly used to speak of the specific, wonderful love of God. Not a generalized love, not a sentimental love, not something that is merely a feeling. It is the word that speaks of the love of God in keeping the promises that he has made, the covenants he's made with Israel, the promises, the words by which he has tied himself to them in love. In human terms, perhaps the best equivalent of love that we have is the love of a husband for his wife, the love of a wife for her husband, not just general forms of love, but as they remember their promises one to another, as they care for one another above themselves, as they remain faithful in deed and in thought and in word, that is an expression of hesed, a love framed and bound by specific promises made and kept. It's exactly as that is with the Lord here. As Israel sing of the steadfast love of God, they're reminding themselves and each other that it is great. They're enjoying the fact that it is huge. They are reveling in the fact that it's magnificent. They are rejoicing in the fact that it stretches up in the heavens above, and they are anchoring themselves in the fact that it stretches down into the earth below. Here is a love that far surpasses any human love that we can have. They might remind each other of the fact that it's a rescuing love. Here is the steadfast love of the Lord that brought Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. It was his faithfulness to his promise to Abram that we had read, to bring them to himself and to make them into a great nation. It is that that propels his saving mercy, rescuing them and judging their enemies. It's a preserving love. You see, God didn't just pluck Israel from Egypt and leave them in the desert. Now, he guarded them, he fed them, he watered them, he led them, he preserved them as he brought them to himself. God's steadfast love is a patient love, a wonderful truth for Israel then, and a glorious truth for us this evening. Think how much patience it is that the Lord exercises towards you, towards me. Think of his tender mercy in bearing with our ongoing battle with sin, the ways in which we can so quickly wander from him, the ways in which we can doubt him. But the rescuing, preserving, patient God is one of steadfast love. It's also, do you notice with me, a particular love. Great is his steadfast love towards us, towards those who are praising the Lord. Here's a love that is not actually the love that the whole of creation naturally enjoys. It's the love that those who are God's people can testify to, that out of all the nations Israel can say, God chose us. He is our God. I remember vividly a father-son cricket match we played in. My dad and I on opposing sides the last year I was at primary school. I think if my memory serves, and my dad may well be listening, so hi dad, you can correct me later. He managed to lose 3 cricket balls, hitting 12 and 13 year olds for 6. And I could say with both pride and embarrassment, I was 13 after all, that that's my dad, nobody else's. And in a far more glorious way, Israel can say, we today, through Jesus Christ, if we're trusting in him, can say, that is our God. The one who's over all, who defeats all other gods, who rescues, keeps, leads, guards, dwells with us. He's our God. Come and praise him with us. We can even say this evening, that is our Father. Through Jesus Christ, his great Son, he has made us his children. And so we can sing, great is his steadfast love toward us. I take it, therefore, that as we just press pause to try and apply that now, really the call is to enjoy the full display of God's love. You see, Israel sang of it looking back to the Exodus and in the present tokens of God's kindness to them. We today in 21st century St. Andrews or Dundee or Montrose or Virginia or wherever you happen to be, we can say that we look back to the final display of the love of God. The Apostle John reflects on God's love in this way in his first letter. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, as we say tonight, praise the Lord for his great and steadfast love, our eyes, the gaze of our hearts, is drawn towards Jesus Christ, the one who died for the sins of all who trust in him, the one who is therefore in every line of his being and his work, the true and final display of God's steadfast, faithful love. Whether you're from Israel or Italy, from Perth in Scotland or Perth in Australia, whoever you are and whatever you have done, the call to all of us is to praise God as we enjoy his love in Jesus Christ. And so I've been asking myself as I've been meditating again on this psalm, am I enjoying that love? Am I exulting in the steadfast love of God? And am I exalting him for it? He has rescued us. He's preserving us. He's patient with us. He has set his particular love on us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so even now, even in a world that seems to have gone somewhat mad, even in situations where we might fear for our loved ones or even for ourselves, we can know and praise and enjoy this God of love. His love is eternal and shall never fail. And that leads on to the second facet as to why we should praise the Lord this way. It's not only that he's a God of great and steadfast love, but it is that he is a God of eternal faithfulness. You see, God is faithful, we're told here and throughout Scripture, to every single one of his promises. And the fact here that his faithfulness endures forever is to hearten the singer. Whether that was the singer back in the first century or the singer today in the 21st century. God is not just a little bit faithful. He's not partially kind and trustworthy. He is faithful all the way down and all the time. You may be familiar as you listen with the name of Bernie Madoff, an American man who ran a $50 billion Ponzi scheme. No one could say of Madoff that he was a faithful guy with other people's money when he made good investments, but unfaithful while he skimmed the rest off the top. No, in everything that he did with that money, he was unfaithful full stop, regardless of where the numbers led. Well, here it's the exact reverse. God is the one who is totally faithful for the totality of time. Joshua sums it up beautifully in Joshua 23, verse 14, where he could say to Israel in the middle of the unfolding of their story, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed." And God has gone on speaking from that time, making more promises and showing that he fulfills them, promising his people of a land beyond Canaan, of a place where every tear would be wiped away from every eye, of a time when all nations will come into a new creation, where the lion shall lie down with the lamb, as we were thinking about this morning in Isaiah chapter 11. And the testimony of God's word, Joshua, here in Psalm 117, and through again to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, is that he has kept those promises and that he will keep them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Friends, wherever you're listening, think of the wonderful comfort of that to us tonight. God is faithful and his faithfulness is eternal. He's faithful even despite his people's faithlessness. I wonder what it would have been like as an Israelite wandering up singing this psalm for the first time, potentially singing after they'd returned from the exile, with all the sordid backstory of their own sin and apostasy, their chasing after other gods, their disobedience to God's law. Yet still they could call on him in praise and in thanks and in confidence. A wonderful cause then for even greater rejoicing that despite their faithlessness, God remains faithful. And that is true wonderfully itself for us this evening. God is faithful even to this promise, that when we are faithless, he remains faithful, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, for he cannot deny himself. I was thinking of my own faithfulness to the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to do if one's gaze remains inwards, because we so often are faithless, aren't we? We confessed that earlier in our time together. Our own steadfastness can feel oh so temporary, built sometimes on shifting sands of emotions and circumstance. So isn't it wonderful to know, because I know that that's not only true of me, but of all listening, that God remains faithful, even when we break faith with him. All listening will struggle at times to the ongoing battle with sin. We'll struggle in the face of the fallenness of the world. We'll feel cold in heart. We'll be beset by doubts at times. We'll be apathetic, not wanting to hear God's voice or speak to him in prayer. And it can be tempting to think that God might give up on us. But no, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And so in Jesus, we can consider to ourselves, even now quietly, the promises that God makes his people that have been signed and delivered in the blood of the Lord Jesus and in the victory of his resurrection. God will never leave nor forsake us. God will be with us and he will be our God. He will wipe away every tear from every eye. He will, by his Spirit, empower us to fight against sin. He will guard us through trials and temptations. He will keep us until the day of Jesus' return. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the wonderful comfort of the gospel is that through Jesus himself, these words are true of us. This song is given to us to sing. That God is faithful and that faithfulness endures forevermore. And so we finish where we began. Praise the Lord. It's a really apt conclusion, isn't it? Just one word, hallelujah. But what a glorious invitation. What a wonderful command. What a strengthening reassurance that whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever the circumstances our world is presenting, however off the chain our current moment feels like, here is the God of all time, great in steadfast love and in enduring eternal faithfulness. I just want to offer a very practical thought then as to what it will look like to praise the Lord as we're gathering digitally here. I take it will look like us reminding ourselves again, reminding each other, focusing on Jesus Christ, the absolute epicenter of God's faithfulness. It will look like clinging to him, even in the midst of doubts and struggles, to meditate even now on the blessings God has given us in Jesus. And then in prayer as we pray now, in song as we close, but then even in the words we use afterwards with our families, with loved ones, wherever they may be, maybe just sending a message to someone, encouraging them again, speaking back of the glories and grace of God himself. So let's pray together now as an expression of praise, and then we'll sing our closing song. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we truly praise you, for you are the God of all nations. We praise you, for your steadfast love is great towards us. We praise you, for your faithfulness endures forever. We praise you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We praise you for the gift of your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that this song would be on our lips and in our hearts all of our days, today, this coming week, and until Jesus returns or you call us home.